mention him because he, living in the 14th century as he did, there were few saints in the history of the church that had such an extraordinary popularity with virtually all of Europe. St. Vincent, even though was a Spaniard and knew only Spanish and Latin, and he had a very little familiarity with Hebrew, nonetheless had an extraordinary preaching ability throughout the many countries of Europe. He went to Spain, he went to France, Italy, all the countries of Central Europe, and preached extensively, in particular, not only on the moral teachings of the church, but especially was he known for his teaching on the Last Judgment. And he called himself, through his many apparitions that he received from our Lord, the many visions and locutions and so on, through the messages that God seemed to favor him with, he called himself the angel of the judgment, the angel that is recorded in the book of the Apocalypse. It is said that before the end there would be an angel to announce the coming of Christ at the end of time. And St. Vincent Ferrer believed that he was this angel. But that is to say that he was in some way the representative of our Lord to announce the last days to the world. And he seemed to prove, at least, to indicate some, give some testimony to this affirmation of his, because it created a great stir in Europe at the time. Many people turned away from him because of this affirmation that he made repeatedly, I am the angel of the judgment. But he indicated, he gave great testimony to this because not only did he was he given the gift of healing, so much so that in the midst of his sermons, there would be a time set aside, and people would come, you see, for many, many miles just to listen to him talk. Often there was not enough room in a church. Frequently the people had to move outside the church, and he would preach in the plains, in the field. And it said, no matter what he said or how many people there were in the field, everyone was able to hear his words. So the time was set aside, you see, in the midst of his sermons, just for him to be allowed to perform miracles to cure the sick. He even was known to have raised the dead. And there was a story that one day, he, as he was affirming the fact that he was the angel of the judgment, he, as people were protesting that this was not true, he ordered that, as he saw a funeral cortege passing by, and he ordered that the body be brought to him. And in order to give testimony to this, he raised the body to life for a moment and asked this body, who had been dead, if it were true that he were the angel, and the body affirmed, yes, it is. And then, as it were, the person returned back to death and subsequently was buried. And this, by the way, is not simply a legend. This is a fact. It has been affirmed by many eyewitnesses. So St. Vincent was an extraordinary speaker and an extraordinary saint. He was one of those people, incidentally, who was possessed also of all of the physical attributes that make a man popular. I suppose God blessed him because of the great messages that he destined to the human race through him. He was possessed of, considered to be an exceedingly handsome man, so much so that that women used to try to tempt him to sins of impurity. He's very handsome, very good looking, and very, very powerful speaker. And what was known about him also was in his ability to preach. He was also given what is considered to be the gift of tongues. Even though he always spoke in Spanish, no matter what language a man spoke, everyone was able to understand him in his own tongue, similar to the gift that was given to the apostles. And of all of the success that he had with all different nationalities and peoples, his greatest success was with the most difficult people to convert, the Jews. And he was known to have a certain power over on the hearts of the Jews, and converted one of the most powerful and famous rabbis of the time in the 14th century. Not only did he make him a Catholic, but also was instrumental in his vocation to the priesthood, and ultimately this rabbi became a bishop and a holy man. And so this is something about St. Vincent Ferrer. We don't know for sure if he was really the angel of judgment. This is what he believed through his many, as I say, supernatural messages that he received. It is possible that he could have misunderstood the things, at least, that he received from Almighty God. We don't know. But we know at least this, that he had a great power over hearts because of his great union with our Lord. And we know that his power over the conversion of the most hardened sinners was very great, not only because of his working of miracles, which, as it were, gave testimony to the truth of his words, but especially because of the ardor of the fire of love that was in his words. People, this is another interesting thing, people used to interrupt him as he would speak, not by questioning his words, but by the many sighs and sobs and tears that they were moved, as it were, to bring forth because of the great fervor that his words created in hearts. Especially so when he would speak not only on the Last Judgment, but also on the Passion of our Lord. One of the most powerful books in the Middle Ages that were circulated were compilations of the sermons of St. Vincent Ferrer on the Incarnation and the Redemption. So it is fitting, I suppose, that his feast be so close to Holy Week as it is. He died, by the way, a very old man, but nonetheless with still on fire with his ability to preach. Also on April 10th, this Friday, is the commemoration of Our Lady of Sorrows. The Church takes time out during Passiontide to honor the Blessed Virgin Mary in the mystery of her sorrows. She is considered the co-redemptrix of the human race. And so in the liturgical year, there are 2 days dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary under the title of Queen of Sorrows. The first is on September 15th. The second day is this Friday, placed especially close to Holy Week to allow the faithful to take time out to contemplate the great mystery of the co-redemption of the human race by the Blessed Virgin Mary's participation in the mysteries of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. This is the truth. Every merit, everything that our Lord and Savior won on the cross, all of his infinite merits, all of the graces that are attached to redemption, everything that our Lord bestowed on us was won not only by his own passion, but also by the sufferings of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that is the reason why we call her the co-redemptrix of the human race. This would appear to be a great stumbling block, I suppose, to Protestants. But rather, it is more than that. On the contrary, it is a great testimony on the part of Almighty God to what he has done for a human being. Instead of chasing away those who are outside the church, it should invite them to have recourse to so powerful a human being, a mere creature, who had been given such great prerogatives to win for us everything that our Lord did, not by strict justice, but by, as it were, an act of favor on the part of Almighty God. So that everything that our Lord won in justice because of the infinite value of his humanity, the Blessed Virgin won, we say, congruently because of her unique and intimate union with our Lord's passion and death. And that mystery, you see, is commemorated, and the Blessed Virgin Mary is honored this Friday, the Friday before Holy Week, in which we honor her sorrows, her sufferings. It was an act of great bravery on the part of the Blessed Virgin Mary, too, to be willing to sacrifice that which she loved the most, the humanity of her divine Son, for the sake of the benefit of the human race. It shows what kind of a maternal heart the Blessed Virgin Mary has for each one of you. The Mother of God was willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of the good of all of her human children. And that means each one of you. So you have a great debt, you see, to the Blessed Virgin Mary for all that she has done. That is why you insult the Mother of God. You, as it were, hurt her deeply when you rebuff the acts of affection that she gives you. It is a good time, even if you are not able to assist at Mass, it is a good time at least to spend a certain part of the day in acts of gratitude to the Blessed Virgin Mary for all that she has done for you through her sufferings, especially on this Friday. The Church thinks enough of it to interrupt Passiontide for this commemoration in honor of the Mother of God. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of blood of goats and calves, but by virtue of his own blood into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean under the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself an unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is why he is mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 8, verses 46 to 59. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "Which of you will convict me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God." The Jews therefore in answer said to him, "Are we not right in saying that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keep my word, he will never see death." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." They therefore took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. I want to tell you something before I go back to the altar. I'm not going to tell you what I wanted to speak to you today about, but at least know this. As we come toward Holy Week, you will notice if you read the epistles and gospels, especially the gospels of these next few days, you're going to notice a transformation that's going to take place in the presentation of our Lord to each of you. The church makes us understand this turning point on the part of the people against our Lord. You see an increasing hostility on the part of the Jews, and when St. John, by the way, uses the word Jews, what he's speaking about is not the common people. He's speaking about the religious leaders. That's what he means when he says the word Jew. And you're going to see, you see, an increasing hatred, an increasing hostility and animosity on the part of these people against our Savior. You notice that our Lord, you see, as it says here, they were about to stone him, and so he retreats, he hides himself. And by the way, that's the reason why we veil the statues. It's in remembrance, you see, of this moment that our Lord went out of the temple and hid himself. And there's something to be said about that, but I won't tell you now. We come finally to that moment, which, by the way, we already read in a Mass a few days ago. Those of you who were at the first Friday Mass will remember it. We will come finally to the point where our Lord, outside of Jerusalem, raises to life his dead friend Lazarus with the famous words, Lazare veni foras, Lazarus come forth. And it says, this was, as St. John says in a commentary about it, this was, you see, the miracle that was the deciding point on the part of the religious leaders of Jerusalem, the capital of the promised land, to put our Lord to death. It was this miracle which made our Lord very popular with the people. And so, you see, the Sanhedrin had a secret meeting. And they were debating among themselves what to do about our Lord. And finally, Caiaphas, in anger toward the rest of his compatriots, said to them, "You are all fools, you know nothing." And he said a prophecy, even though he was a sinner, this man. And by the way, tradition holds that Caiaphas, the chief priest who was responsible for putting our Lord to death after our Lord's death, himself was so filled with bitterness of conscience over what he had done, committed suicide. And even though he was a sinner, he uttered this prophecy because he was still a high priest. He said, "It is necessary for one man to die for the people, then that all should perish." And St. John says he said this prophecy because he was the high priest, even though the words came out of hatred. Nonetheless, God was with him and inspired him to say these words. And I'm so sure that the Jews who heard these words remembered, after our Lord rose from the dead, everything that was prophesied, you see, by Caiaphas. What you see here, you see, is a turning point on the part of our Lord. And it progresses as the days pass until Holy Week, till finally it ends up in our Lord's passion and death, in his crucifixion, his betrayal on the part, by the part of friends, you see, into the hands of his enemies. So you must be very conscious, you see, of everything that's happening, because the church during these days of this season of the Passion is in a way reliving all of these moments. These are not empty words. There are graces attached to them. And through the liturgical action of the priest, these graces of these mysteries, as it were, are renewed. They are brought back down to earth. The church begins to relive the mysteries of the Passion and death of our Savior. So it is important, if you're going to profit from the power of the liturgy, that you understand what is happening. That's why I'm taking this moment out to tell you about it. Our Lord had just come, by the way, after these words were said. You see, our Lord had just come from Galilee. He first started in Judea, you see, and then soon he went through Samaria and went up to Galilee, up in the north, and preached a long time there to his own kinsmen, to the people with whom he grew up as a boy. And it appeared as if he was having a degree of success. And ultimately, especially with the discourse that you heard last Sunday, remember about the multiplication of the loaves and fishes? Remember, I talked to you a long time about that. And I said to you something about what our Lord said concerning the sermon of the bread of life, when our Lord spoke to his own fellow countrymen about the Holy Eucharist. It said then that many people turned away. His mission in Galilee had failed. And so on his way back down to Judea, he utters a prophecy. "Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. If the miracles that had been worked in you had been worked in Sodom and Gomorrah, why, those cities would have repented quickly. But you, to whom much has been given, and you have rejected it, you will be destroyed." And so our Lord says finally, "And what shall I say about you, Capernaum?" Our Lord, you see, had lived in Capernaum as he had preached. "What shall I say about you? Should you be saved?" And then our Lord, as if he was speaking a soliloquy, he says, "No, you shall be cast into hell." And those were the last words that our Lord said when he left Galilee, because they refused the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. They wouldn't make in a way their Easter duty, is what it amounts to. They refused their Holy Eucharist. They refused the benefits of our Lord's incarnation, of the redemption. And you know, it's interesting, to this very day, right at the Lake of Gennesaret, it's almost as if it's an act of defiance. To this very day, Christianity is not preached in Galilee. There's only left at the Lake of Gennesaret, after all the many miracles, our Lord had walked on the water there. After all of the things that our Lord said, there was only a very small house of Franciscans right near the shore of Gennesaret, near the town of what they think is Capernaum. You see, all these cities that our Lord spoke about were all destroyed. There was not even a memory left of them because they rejected the redemption. Nothing is left. And only there is this small house of Franciscans commemorating the presence of our Lord at Capernaum. Just a few priests. No preaching, nothing. Except there is a tomb. The tomb of one of the greatest of the Jewish rabbis who lived after our Lord, and his name was Moses, Samson Moses. And there is an inscription, you see, on this tomb that goes like this: from Moses to Moses, there has not risen a greater here than Moses. We can interpret this in a way as an act of defiance on the part of these Jews who has rejected and still continue to reject our Lord. They claim there is no one greater to this very day than Moses. And because of that, every one of their memories have been destroyed. So our Lord goes to Judea and goes to Jerusalem and there offers those people the very last invitation to accept the incarnation and the redemption, and they too reject him. You hear in this gospel. And what does our Lord say? There will not, because of what you have done, there will not be left one stone on another in things that you love the most, the things that you take pride in the most, Jerusalem. In fact, that city was known as the most beautiful in the whole world. People would come just to look at the temple. It was so beautiful. And that too was destroyed because of the rejection of the people of our Lord. I say this to you in order that you would take this as a warning. Do not waste these days. If you, by your neglect, if you, because you see, of, as it were, attachment to the things that you like, of your own human memories, so to speak, if you neglect the benefits of redemption as they are renewed during these days, perhaps the same thing will happen to you. Perhaps. And that's the warning, you see, that our Lord gives us on this, during this Mass and during these days. Respond with generosity to the mysteries of redemption. Be faithful to them, not just now, but through the entire year. And maybe you will be saved too. And that's enough. May God bless you.
Now, Palm Sunday.
Our Mass begins just for a few minutes. And the reason is because I want you to understand something about the meaning of the sacred liturgy for today and for the rest of Holy Week. And also, I want to tell you something about this Mass. Today, Palm Sunday, begins what we call Hebdomada Sancta, Holy Week. It is the day that begins the week in which our Holy Mother, the Church, enters most deeply into the mysteries of redemption, in particular, our Lord's passion and his death, and also his resurrection. Now, as I have told you on other occasions, I tell you again, what we do here is not simply an empty ceremony. It is not simply the recalling of past events. What we do with the sacred liturgy is literally to renew those events We make them present again in a mystical manner. The rubrics, the ceremonies are not empty. They are replete with grace. The reason is because the mysteries concerning our Lord's human nature are, as I have told you, transtemporal. They transcend space and time. And what we do through the power of the priest and that which has been accorded to our Holy Mother, the Church, is to tap in, you see, to these eternal mysteries as they rest in our Lord's sacred heart, as they stay, as it were, always embedded in the flesh of our Lord. And what the priest does, you see, is reach up and walk, as it were, into these mysteries. He reaches inside the heart of our Lord and pulls out a portion, as it were, of the mysteries of redemption and makes them present right here in front of you. That's what is happening. And so today on this Palm Sunday, first what we do is we bless the palm. Why? Because this is the way our Lord began his passion. That's the reason. Our Lord began to live his passion on this day. And he did it in a triumphant way. The reason is because our blessed Savior, when he entered into Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to his death, he entered as a king, not as a defeated warrior, but as a conquering hero. That's how he entered Jerusalem. And even though the people who greeted our Lord did not realize what they were doing, they were making this moment eternal. That's what they were doing. They were making it, as it were, supersede all of the history around it. The essence of that act, in a manner of speaking, is brought down again, especially through the blessing of the palm. The palm is a symbol of victory. The palm is a symbol of conquest. And you know, our Lord did not merit only by his passion and death. Every single act that our Lord performed was meritorious. Our Lord made reparation for our sins at every moment of his life. Our Lord made reference to it, you know, in the course of his public life. He said, you know, that the birds have their nests and the foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. He was always suffering. His heart was always, as it were, broken because of the sins that you and I commit. And because of that, our Lord willed to make reparation and to merit for us grace all during his public life and also during his hidden life. We can even say that while our Lord was still in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, he was meriting justification. He was meriting grace for each of us in order that we may use it so that we may win heaven. This is what our Lord was doing. And when our Lord walked, as it were, or when he rode that colt into the city, he merited something for us under the symbol of the palm. And when the priest blesses the palm, what does he do? If you read that blessing in your missal, you'll know what he does. What he does is tap into that merit, bring it down again. And when that is given to you, that is why you receive the palm with reverence. When that palm is given to you, you, as it were, hold in your hand the symbol of the merit of our Lord, and that is applied to you if you use the palm devoutly. And what is the special grace of the palm? I'll tell you. The grace of the palm is the grace of victory. And that is the reason why you place the palm near your crucifix when you go home. The palm is the symbol of the victory of the cross. Our Lord walked into Jerusalem, rather rode in, conquering. Under the aspect of a king, the savior of the human race. And all of that mystery is contained in this simple palm. It is the symbol of the triumph of our Lord's passion. And when you pray holding the palm in your hand, when you pray before the palm, as it is affixed to your crucifix, what is communicated to you? The strength to overcome your temptations. The temptations that the devil afflicts you with in order that you may commit sin. The trials that our Lord himself sends you that you may share in his cross and his passion. In order that you may make use of the sufferings of this world in order that you may overcome them, in order that you may be filled with confidence over the infinite mercy of our Lord and the cross, in order that all of these things may be given to you, that you may use them efficaciously. The palm is given, and that is all communicated to you through that palm. That is why we call it a sacramental. It is not a sacrament, but it resembles one, because there is grace that is communicated to you through it. So it is a beautiful thing, isn't it, the palm? What is renewed then is the mystery of this day that took place in history many years ago. It's as if you were there when you are here. It's as if you were taking the palm and complimenting our Savior. This is what happens, you see, today. And that is the reason why the priest is clothed in red, the sign of love, the sign of the fire of divine love, the sign of the fire of the Holy Spirit. The altar is draped in red, too, because, you see, what is the greatest, you might say, characteristic of love? In that it overcomes all evil. Love, we say, is stronger than death. Jealousy is harder than hell. But love transcends all. Love conquers. It is that which made our Lord conquer sin on the cross. It was the depth of his love for each of us. And by the way, it is that which made the merits on his cross infinite, because our Lord's love for his Father in heaven and for each of us is infinite. And all of this, you see, is reminded to you under the symbol of the palm. And when you walk around the church today, you are not simply recalling an event in history, but that mystery, and you are part of it, is renewed, you see, through this procession. Grace is communicated to you. You share, in a manner of speaking, in the victory of our Lord over sin on the cross. It's as if you were walking with our Lord into Jerusalem, soon to be crucified. You should pray at this Mass and during these ceremonies that our Lord give you not only an understanding of these mysteries, but that he give you an experience of them. That's what happened to the great saints, you see. The greatest of the saints were able not only to understand by faith, but they were able to have some degree of a sense, of an experience of the mysteries of our Lord's life. They were able to understand because they were able to feel in their own soul the meaning of sin, the love of God, the anguish of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were able to understand the depth, as it were, of all of the graces of redemption that are given to us. This is what it means, you see, to participate in the liturgy. And that is the reason why I've told you how important it is for you to assist at it. And you see, after that ceremony is over, what happens then? Then the priest takes off the red and puts on violet, the sign of penance, the sign of sorrow. Because now our Lord begins his passion. Our Lord is coming ever so close to the pain of the cross. And we are preparing for it at this Mass. And that is why our Lord, through the mouth of the priest, speaks words like, I am a worm and not a man, the abject of all the people. All who see me mock me. They wag their heads. They laugh at me. They spit in my face. You are meant to, as it were, penetrate this mystery. You are meant, as it were, to participate in it. If there was one parable, one of the very last that our Lord spoke before he was crucified, it is the parable of the Good Shepherd. I won't tell you all about it, but after our Lord gave the image of himself as the shepherd in the door of the sheepfold, our Lord said words like this, I lay down my life for my sheep. This is the commandment I have received from my Father. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to take it up again. And just before he died, the very last words that our blessed Savior said to the people were words to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. Unless the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, why, it bears much fruit. If any man love me, let him follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be. Where is our Lord to be found? He is to be found on the crucifix. He is to be found nailed to the cross. And you, if you are to be his servants, you are to walk with him on the road to Calvary. You are meant to experience his pains. You are meant to compassionate his desolation. The words of our Lord should be yours. As you understand all that you are in the way of participating in Calvary, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you could at least understand how to compassionate our Savior's pains, maybe you could understand the depth of his love for each one of you. And who is there among you who has not reason to beg for the merciful love of our blessed Savior? Who of you does not need mercy? And that's what I want you to understand during this liturgy. May God bless you.